Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's pray. Father, your word is wonderful. We thank you for it. We thank you for the privilege of being part of this church, and we thank you for the stirring, encouraging, beautiful music that we've heard tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would use that and your word in our hearts, and as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would just see him to be the wonderful Savior that he is. Encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take up our study tonight, it'd be good to remind ourselves of what we're talking about here. The passage that we're talking about tonight and finishing started in verse 10 of this chapter. And in that verse, we saw that we were in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began to explain what that meant. It meant that Jesus Christ, both God and man, but he came to earth as man for the specific purpose of taking our place in being punished by the wrath of God. We'll talk more about that tonight. And then we said, because of that, he is the captain of our salvation, and we're followers. But then we said that we were sons, and then we learned that we were brothers, and we are brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus becoming man is vital to our faith, and it is important for us to appreciate. The other evening in our observance of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that I try to do for myself and for you is I try to remind us that our Lord came bodily, that he came as a man, and that he suffered as a man. And may we never forget that he was birthed by the Virgin Mary, conceived when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and conceived him in her womb, and that he was born and he lived all the years that he lived, 33 and one half years, as a man would live, and then died and suffered and experienced the things that we experience. And it is vital for us to remember that. His being our substitute cannot be divorced from him being a man. Now, we understand he's the God-man. And we understand that as God, he came, born both of the Virgin Mary, but conceived of the Spirit, didn't have the nature, the sinful nature of man, but he suffered as a man, and we are saved because he suffered as a man. Take away the virgin birth, and you take away our salvation. You know, we often say, with no blood, there is no remission. And certainly we understand and believe that that is true. But sometimes we understate the incarnation. We understate the importance of Jesus being a man. Take away the virgin birth, and we have no salvation. So, tonight we come to the end of that passage where we see our brother, Jesus Christ, suffering for us, suffering in our place, and we learn what that means for us. And we're going to learn what that means for us in three simple words. He is our mediator, he is our propitiator, and he is our helper. Notice those with me tonight. The Bible says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is our high priest. And by the way, he is the only high priest that we need. He is the only priest that we need. He mediates between us and God, and no other man, no other church, no other name, no other entity mediates between us and our Father. You do not need me to mediate for you. I can counsel, I can pray for, I can share the Word of God, but I have no access to God that you do not have. By the way, probably half of our world or more believes that they need the mediation of a man to go to God for them, and that is perhaps one of the saddest perversions that the devil has ever perpetrated on mankind. We do not need an earthly priesthood. We have a heavenly mediator, a heavenly high priest, and he is the only one who can go between us and God. And then he says, or the Bible tells us, that he is a merciful mediator, a merciful high priest. Jesus was holy man, as we said, holy God, and he experienced what we experience, yet without sins. His experiences in the flesh made him first and foremost a mediator that is merciful. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come and live as we live? Why couldn't God just speak salvation and it would have been done? And may I be honest with you? Had that been God's plan from the foundation of the earth or before the foundation of the earth, it could have been that way. But it wasn't God's plan. It was God's plan by the suffering and shedding of blood of a Savior, a substitute. That's how our sins were going to be forgiven. And Jesus had to come as a man because he had to suffer as you and I suffer in order to take our place on the cross and to be a merciful high priest. He had to be an understanding high priest. A lot of times we say something like this, well, I hate to see you have to go through that. But as you go through that, I believe what God is doing, he's going to enable you later to help others go through that same thing. Have you ever said that to somebody? Ever heard that said to somebody? We say it because it's true. Because experiencing something gives you an insight to that something that you wouldn't have, perhaps, if you didn't experience it. So understand, we don't get that because we made that up. We get that because God designed that. His Son experienced life as we experienced so that he could be an understanding, merciful high priest to you and I. Whether the need was hunger or disease or pain or death or a dozen other or 100 other maladies that we might experience, Jesus has experienced them all. And he acts compassionately because he has experienced them all. He is a merciful high priest. It's an amazing truth that the God of the universe so intimately and so personally cares about us that he walked in our shoes. I'll say this, and I don't mean to be ugly at all. I went into the birthing room with all three of my children when all three of my children were being birthed. I did it because my wife told me I was supposed to do that. And I'm glad I did, as I'm sure most of you are too. You've had that experience. And it's dawned on me that that's a real tough deal for ladies. And I caught in there and I've said, you can do this and I'm praying for you. And I certainly wanted to be there. This was the day in the days before epidurals. But often my wife has said to me when I'm complaining, you know, because I do have serious aches and pains. Would you like to hear them? I know you wouldn't. She'll say, well, you know, I gave birth. And I say back to her, I'm sick of you throwing that in my face. My knee hurts. Now I'm being light. I can never experience that. I don't know what that is. I've observed it, and I know I'm glad I've never experienced that. But Jesus has experienced our life. And so when we go through something difficult and our heart hurts, has your heart ever hurt? Has your heart ever been so broken that you didn't think there was any way up? Didn't think there was any way out? Didn't think there was any way to go on? Well, I'm telling you, you have a merciful high priest. You've got a lover of your soul who has experienced the depth of pain that you've experienced. And when you go to him, he doesn't make light of your pain. He doesn't scoff at your pain. He doesn't even judge you for hurting. He understands. And you have access to him. You can go before him and you can pour your heart out to him. And the Bible says he is a merciful high priest. Not only is he a merciful high priest, he's a faithful mediator. He's a faithful high priest. I love the language, a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. His faithfulness is seen in two ways. He was faithful as man's sin bearer. He did everything that was required. He walked every step he was supposed to walk. We talked about that this morning as he obeyed the will of his Father. He walked every step to every place. He experienced every difficulty that the Father had outlined for his life. He even came to the point in the garden where he surrendered his will to the will of the Father and was willing to drink the dregs of our sin. The Lord looked into that cup. And he said, if this cup could pass from me, I think I know what was in that cup. I think that cup was our sin. And yet he surrendered his will to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross, he drank the full dregs of our sin. Sometimes I try to think of myself better than I am. And then there are other times when I consider scriptures like this, when I see Jesus willingly and knowingly taking the wickedness that is my life and taking it upon himself. Some of the thoughts I've had, some of the words I've said, some of the things that I've done were in that cup. And my faithful high priest took my sin, drank it. I don't think I'm off when I say this. He suffered the hell that was mine. That day on that cross, as he suffered with and in and for our sin, and the Father forsook him. You do understand, that's the definition of hell. A place where God is not. A place where there is no mercy and there is no sense of good. There is no Holy Spirit, no Bible, no believers, no churches, no God, no thought of God. That's hell. And my Christ, your high priest, my high priest, drank the dregs of our sin. And in that moment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that question is because the sin of Mike Edwards is upon you, Jesus. And though he tries to think of himself as just making mistakes, there's sin. And yet my Savior and your Savior was faithful to bear our sins. He was faithful in presenting his blood to the Heavenly Father. Just to die upon the cross was not enough. The blood had to be shed. And Jesus literally presented that blood to Christ, to God the Father. And in some kind of spiritual transaction, in an imputed transaction where His righteousness comes to us as real as the blood of the sacrifice on the Passover was painted with the hyssop on the three posts of the door, His blood was painted on us. We'll talk in a moment about propitiation. We were covered by His blood. And when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sin. He sees the blood and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You talk about a faithful high priest, merciful because He knew what we are and died for us, faithful because He went to the cross, faithful because He presented the blood. Hey, how about this? Faithful because He intercedes for us every day. I said a week or so ago, and it's a thought that has just impressed me. Impacted me might be the better word. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Isn't he? He's the accuser. He goes before God and he makes accusations to God. He made them about Job. He makes them about me. He makes them about you. And he never has to lie. Every time he goes before God, he can tell the truth about Mike Edwards. He can accuse Mike Edwards. Never once does he have to lie. And before you feel high and mighty, he doesn't have to lie about you either. And Jesus stands. The Bible says he intercedes for us. He is an advocate for us. And as the devil accuses that scoundrel Mike Edwards, Jesus stands and says, Lord, or God, Father, not so. He is covered with my blood. Amen. And his sins are gone. They're forgiven. That's your high priest. By the way, he's always on duty. He's always merciful. And he is always faithful. Notice with me, second, he is our propitiator. Look at the latter part of verse 17. Make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I love the word reconciliation. It has a lot of meanings as the word hilaskamai. It means very literally to put away wrath by covering. To put away wrath by covering. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of God upon Himself and took the wrath of God away from me. You see, make no mistake, when we sinned, we became enemies of God. And when we sinned, God promised wrath against sin. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Our generation doesn't like to admit it, but the Bible clearly presents God as a holy one, which means that His wrath must be exercised against sin. In 2015, God is not different than He was in year one. God is not different than He was before the foundations of the earth. God is not different than He was in eternity past, and God will not be different tomorrow, and He will not be different in 2050, and He will not be different in eternity future. God never changes. God is both holy and just, as well as loving and compassionate. He never changes. And because He is holy, and because He is just, there has never been a sin that has been unjudged. And there has never been a day where God's wrath was not real and active. The only thing that makes our lives different is that we have been reconciled through the shed blood of our high priest, and we are covered with His blood. And He experienced the wrath of God for our sin and not us. And may God spare our neighbors and our spouses, our families, our workmates. For indeed, someday, if they do not get under the blood of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the wrath of God as it was displayed upon Jesus on the cross. I've read with some interest the story of Flo Groberg. Anybody know who Flo Groberg is? He's the most recent recipient of the Medal of Honor. In Afghanistan, Captain Groberg, by the way, I love his story. He was born in France and is a naturalized U.S. citizen. He said the most proud moment of his entire life was donning the Army, the United States Army uniform, and serving as a United States soldier. Captain Groberg in Kabul in Afghanistan had 28 troops with him, and he was escorting two generals. Not a great day. When he saw two men driving towards them at a very key spot on a bridge over a small river, just a very narrow bridge where they had to go across. They were being funneled to that place. The two men drove up on the bridge to create a distraction, and he saw them drop their motorcycles and then run the other way. And he noticed another man just a level to the right walking backwards toward them. And as he watched this man walking backwards toward them, he said he just became aware that something was desperately wrong. And then the man turned and began to run towards them. Captain Groberg ran towards the man, grabbed the man, picked him up, carried him away from his soldiers and from these two generals that he was escorting, threw him to the ground, lay on the man when he detonated his suicide vest. Lost all the use of his left leg, is deaf, a number of other very serious ailments. Now, I don't mean to elevate a man, but I'm just trying to illustrate our nation sees a man who is willing to use his life to cover what is so deadly to others. We recognize it as such an incredible feat that we give him our nation's highest honor, and he will be honored for life, and we scoff at what Jesus did for us at the cross when he covered us in his blood because of the wrath of God. May God help us to tell our neighbors that there is a way that they can be covered, that there is a way they can escape the wrath that is to come. Third, and quickly, he is our helper. I love verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The first thing I note is that Jesus suffered being tempted. That arrested me when I read that, and I've tried to study it. He faced everything that we face. He faced pride. He faced selfishness. He faced all the things that you and I face. Of course, the difference was that in facing what we face, he did not fall. He did not yield. He did not sin. But so holy was his character that even in being tempted, he suffered. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, one of our problems with our failures when we yield to sin, it may be that we don't suffer. It may be that we've come to the place in our lives where we've become so callous to sin that sometimes we don't even recognize when we're in the face or in the presence of temptation. Can you say tonight that temptation grieves you? It bothers you? To even be tempted made Jesus suffer. So holy was his character that even the prospect of sinning grieved him. I don't want to be controversial, but we have such seared consciences that we consider normal things that would have grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus. Deeply grieved them. Some of the things that we consider common in our entertainment would have deeply grieved Jesus. Some of the ways that we treat people, some of the things that we do in our lives would have deeply grieved Jesus. We have come to the place where I'm not even sure we define them as sin. We don't even find them as temptation anymore. They would have grieved Jesus. I read a story the other day, and I think it illustrates it pretty well. Mother came in the kitchen, and the little boy was standing on a chair with his hand down in the cookie jar. He didn't see his mom come in at first, and she just stood there and watched. He just stood there 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, his hand just in the cookie jar. Finally, she was just puzzled by it. She spoke up and she said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Mom, I'm enduring temptation. I am enduring temptation." It's silly, but sometimes we've become so seared that we walk around with our hands in the cookie jar, and Jesus would have been deeply grieved by even being that close to sin. I think of the time that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. Of course, he was moved by the temptation, but how it must have saddened his soul, how it must have grieved him, how it must have pained him to think of the temptation of the cross that was yet to come. And yet, facing temptation, he did not once yield. Philip Hughes said this: "He knows the full force of temptation in a manner that we who have not withstood it to the end cannot know." I don't know how to pray this. I don't know that I fully understand it. But one of the things that I've been praying about is, God, make me grieve more over temptation. I think in praying that, I'll be more aware of it. Lord, I don't want to just grieve over sin. I want to grieve over the fact that I am so drawn to it. I am so tempted by it. People in this little church of these Hebrew believers are suffering persecution that very few people had ever experienced, very few Christians to this time had ever experienced. They were being tempted to be unfaithful. They were being tempted to just slightly drift away, to move away. But their Lord had suffered temptation. The devil had offered him an easier way in the wilderness, and he said no. The devil had tempted him to quit in the garden, and he said no. The crowd tempted him to come down off the cross and save himself, and yet he stood. He said no. He was faithful. And you know what? When we are tempted to sin, we have a faithful and a merciful high priest who can help us say no. When we're tempted to be unfaithful, when we're tempted to quit, when we are tempted to give up, we have a faithful, merciful high priest who has walked every step that you and I walk, and we can go to him and he can help us stand. If you were sitting in the room as this letter was being read, it would have been so quiet. And we would have so understood. And I think that our resolve would have been, if Jesus can stand, he can help me stand. If Jesus could resist, he can help me resist. And even when I fall, my Savior stands and says, "Don't accuse this one. He's my brother. He's covered with my blood." And he reaches out to help me. As meaningful as that was for that little group of believers in the first century, it means the same thing for us. We don't have to fail. We don't have to quit. We can come to our Savior and we can stand.